And now our speaker, our brother with Dennis LeBlanc.
Good afternoon. Certainly been great to be with you, and really enjoyed meeting many of you and your hospitality, and just appreciate the privilege that it's been to be here for the weekend. So this is my last meeting here, so I do want to extend that thank you and for the hospitality to Brother Don and Sister Pat. So thank you very much. We have been going through some of the compound names of God in the Old Testament. I want to continue in on that theme, and we will look at our next name in Exodus chapter 31, please. Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 31, and we will commence reading here at verse number 12. Exodus 31, 12, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath day, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Thank you, brother. Every one that defiles it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. We'll stop our reading there for now, and once again, we'll just look to the Lord for a moment in prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pause again, Lord, and it has been our privilege this weekend and earlier today, Lord, to be gathered together with your people. Thank you, Father, for the remembrance this morning of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for all that he is and all that he has done. Thank you, Father, for the gospel that was preached. We do pray your blessing upon it, Lord, and that it would find good ground. And Father, for the time that we have now and in the hour to follow, we pray, our God, that the Spirit of God himself would take these written words, Lord, and make them live in our hearts, make them real to us, Lord, and that you would speak to us in whatever way it is, our God, that we need. We would hear your voice, Lord, speaking to us, meeting that need. So we commit ourselves to you, Father. We ask for your blessing as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we read at the end of verse 13, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you, the Lord who sanctifies. This is another one of the compound names of God. I'm going to try to pronounce it. It's Jehovah Makadishkim. Not one of the ones you commonly hear, but this is one of the names for God, one of the names he gave to himself. Sometimes we've noticed that it's one of God's people, at a certain circumstance, a certain thing they experienced, they give a name to God based on what they've learned about him. But here it's the Lord himself. He gives himself this title, the Lord who sanctifies. This is the only time, by the way, this occurs in all of Scripture. I am the Lord who sanctifies. Now, in the context in which this is given, in the context of the Sabbath and of the nation of Israel, God wanted his people to be a separate people. He wanted other nations looking at the nation of Israel to know that this nation is different. These people belong to me. They're not to be like the nations around. They're to be separate, separate for me. And to separate them, they were given God's law to keep. Not only God's moral law, some of those things, of course, we today are asked to keep. We think of the Ten Commandments, and of course, largely those are, of course, still in effect today. There were other things, though, that God asked Israel to do. And we read them, and you ponder them, and wonder, what does this mean, and why did God ask them to do this exact thing? And there were things to do with how they grew their beards, and et cetera, and clothing, and all of this. But what God wanted was to separate them. They were a people for himself. Now we come to the New Testament, and God has that same desire, doesn't he? We heard a little bit about that yesterday, that God wants us also to be separate. He has set us apart. We are his peculiar people. We belong to him. And yet God wants us to live differently. But again, it's different from the Old Testament. Israel, it wasn't really that God was changing them in their heart necessarily. Somebody could go and do all the things that the law said, and for an observer looking in from the outside, they'd say, well, that person, that's one of God's people, one of the children of Israel. Look how they're living. Look how they look. Look the things that they do, one of God's people. It isn't necessarily that way today. God has a different agenda with his people now, the church. He wants us to be different, but it's not just behavior modification. It's not just don't do this anymore, and if you keep all these certain laws and rules, then you're going to be my people separate. In fact, in the New Testament, God tells us that on our own, it's impossible for us to do any of these things. God has something that he's doing now that's far more wonderful, in that God himself is changing us, isn't he? Changing us from the inside out. And to me, this is one of the most wonderful truths in the Bible. After being saved and in God's family, that God has an agenda to change me personally. Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things in my life about my character that sometimes I wish were different. I wish I didn't react that way. I wish I didn't do this. And we tell the Lord, Lord, I'd love to be different in this area. I want to change. The wonderful thing is God said, you know what? I want you to change too. I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. And I have an agenda for you. He's changing us, all of us together, into the same image, all moving along the same path to be made like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A transformation for each one of us. Now, I'm sure if you thought about it, you could come up with something in your life that you would like to change. I think we all could. And we bring that to the Lord and we say, Lord, in this area of my life, I'd like to be changed. We thought about the Lord this morning and his glories and how he lived. And we think of him and we think of us. And we see there's such a difference. And we say, Lord, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to be like the Lord Jesus in the way I live. And God said, that's my plan precisely for you, is to make you like him. I am the Lord who sanctifies. Now, again, a wonderful thing to read, that God, from his point of view, has already sanctified us. I made a little list of these verses. These are familiar verses, but they all have the same phrase in them. I'll just read a couple of them, give you a few other references. Acts 20:32 says this, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Those who are sanctified. Acts 26:18, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Four times in 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews twice. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." So God, from his perspective, the minute you trusted Christ, and we rejoice in this truth, God said to me, I've already set you apart. You're mine. And in my sight, I look at you and I see you just like my Son. There is no spot in you, God said. Perfect, like my Son. Saved, justified, declared to be righteous, sanctified. And I love that verse in Hebrews 10. He has perfected forever those, in that particular verse, the tense of it is, those who are being sanctified. And that's the practical side of it. God said, you are sanctified from my point of view, and yet I want you to live like that. And so how is it that we actually, in our day-to-day life, are changed? Well, God has given a very specific method to effect change. He's sanctifying us. That's his agenda. That's his goal. And yet the speed at which that happens, the way that happens, God has largely left that to you and me as far as our practical sanctification. John 17:17 says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face are being changed into the same image, as we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so, it's amazing. You and I say, in this particular area of my life, I'd love to be different. I want to change. And I struggle in this area. What's the solution? How am I changed? We say, well, I'm going to stop doing it. Or I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to react this way. And we find sometimes we can't do it. The solution, God tells us, is the book that he's written to us. He said, I will sanctify you through the truth. Your word is truth. And as you and I spend time with the Lord, meditating on him, alone with him, he begins to change us. And you know, the process of sanctification, it'll grind to a halt as far as changes in our character if we're not making God's word our focus. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we need it. And you know, it's amazing. God desires it. He's given it to us. It's the method of change. And it's the area in many of our lives that the enemy, especially in this society, has really attacked. Time alone with God and his word. There are so many other things. Things that aren't necessarily wrong. Things that we spend our time on. When the only thing that's really going to build us up, we read the verse in Acts 20, built up, edified through the word of God. It's amazing sometimes how little time we give to this book. The God of heaven himself speaking to us, transformed, seeing Christ in his word. I like that verse in 1 Samuel 3. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That's how he does it. He manifests himself to us when we sit and listen to him in his word. And as we see him there, there's a transformation that starts to happen. And as was pointed out yesterday, we don't even know it's happening. It's like Moses coming down from the mountain, his face was shining. And he, the Bible says, he didn't know it was shining. Everybody else could see. He was up in the mountain. He was changed when he came down. And God invites us to come up and spend time with him in his word. And we're changed. And we don't see it happening. Others might see it. And he's sanctifying us. And the times in your Christian life, just like mine, I'm sure, the most blessed times are times when God himself has spoken to us in his word. And we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that was God who spoke to me. It's wonderful. You never forget it. And you'd think we'd spend so much more time saying, Lord, speak to me. Wonderful to hear his voice. The Lord who sanctifies us. And you may feel sometimes like I feel, in that I don't seem to be making any progress. We look at ourselves, at least I do, and think, am I any different, you know, than I was 5 years ago and 10? And I want to be. There are some wonderful verses of encouragement. I'll just share them with you, and we'll move on to the next of these names. Philippians 1, verse 6, a verse that we well know. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That God will continue to work in us, to change us, to draw him to himself. And the job will be finished. We will be like his son eventually, transformed. And when we see him, when he returns, we'll be like him, Scripture says, because we'll see him as he is. So I am the Lord who sanctifies. Now just turn back a few pages to chapter 15 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15. And we'll start our reading at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, or bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. "I am the Lord that heals you." Jehovah Rapha, one time in Scripture. Again, "I am the Lord who heals you." We do have other references that tell us the same truth, but this particular name, one time, "I am the Lord who heals you." Now, it's been pointed out before, I'm sure you've enjoyed yourself reading this passage, that it was God himself who brought them there. This was not the same as after they didn't go into the promised land and they wandered for those years in the wilderness. You say some of those things they brought upon themselves. And they were suffering because of their own rebellion. And yet this is different. God just brought them out of Egypt. And he himself leads them to this place called Marah, bitterness. And when they tasted the water, they couldn't drink. It was bitter. It says in verse 25, Moses cried to the Lord in that place, a place of bitterness where it wasn't that they were disobedient. They were following the Lord. They were doing what God wanted them to do. They were going to all the meetings, we'll say. They were doing what they should. They were following the Lord. They were obedient, and they're in a bitter place now. And it says Moses cried to the Lord in that place, and the Lord showed him a tree. It's wonderful, of course. We just immediately go to Calvary. We have bitter places. The Lord will always point us to that one place of healing. He points us to the tree. We think of our Lord Jesus in the effects of his work on the tree. Isaiah 53:5 tells us, "By his stripes we have been healed." And we think, of course, of the healing that took place, the greatest healing that we needed as a result of our sin. And God, by putting the Lord Jesus, sending him into the world to be a Savior, and he allowing himself to be taken and lifted up, and he bearing stripes for us, suffering for us, and by that suffering, the stripes given to him, Scripture says, you and I are healed. He suffers, and you and I are healed. And as we heard the gospel this morning, those of us who've received the Lord Jesus, we think back to that day when we came to that tree and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took those stripes for us, and we were healed, saved. The Lord Jesus said, "Those who are whole don't need a physician," and we needed one, and we've trusted him, and we've been saved. But we thank God that the healing that the Lord Jesus Christ provides extends beyond even the day of salvation, doesn't it? He still is the great physician. He still is the healer. There are many of the Lord's people, and I think I could almost say all of the Lord's people, who are carrying scars, wounds of one kind or another. There's a little saying that children say sometimes, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Well, that's not really true, is it? Sometimes what people say is very painful. You never forget it sometimes. Something someone said to you. And you carry that around with you. Someone's words. some other scar, some battle you went through in your life, and you're still carrying it with you. You say, this, it remains a hindrance to me. It's painful. Emotional problems. Some people, it seems, are just oppressed with emotional difficulty, hurting in their minds, physical problems, healing from the loss of a loved one, people walking around in pain. It's true, isn't it? I think all of us, we would say there's something I can put my finger on that is a difficult thing, a painful thing. It's wonderful, isn't it? In those times of bitterness, we're not talking again about things that maybe we get ourselves into. These are just things that life brings to us, hard things, painful things. And we do the same thing that Moses did here. You see, he cried to the Lord in a place of bitterness, and the Lord showed him a tree. It's so wonderful. We just talked about sanctification, and these things kind of go hand in hand. A lady came to talk to my wife not long ago, and just wanted someone to confide in, and shared with her something she's not told anyone, but her past, something that happened to her, that she carries with her every day. Something that someone did years ago. You say, you know, how many people have things like this in their life? And if you go and sometimes see somebody in the medical profession, they can often do a lot of help, a lot of good. Sometimes, though, they're just over their head. And even somebody in the medical community can't give an answer to a certain thing. They may try and give suggestions, but they're not able to really fix the thing. One of the wonderful things about the Lord's healing is this. It doesn't matter where we came from. It doesn't matter what the particular problem is, what the painful thing is, what happened in my past, my history. And you say, you know, this happened to me. I'll never be able to live my Christian life like so-and-so because of what happened to me 15 years ago. I'll never be able to. They didn't grow up like me. They didn't have all these problems. I got into all these things. I have all this baggage. I'll never be able to live like that. It's not true, is it? Because the Lord's changing all of us into the same image. Doesn't matter where we were. As we move closer to Him, as He transforms us, we're all turning into the same image, transformed to be like Christ. So we can forget, Scripture says, things that are behind. That truth allows us to let go of some things that are behind that would ordinarily stay with us. And the Lord's able, in the way that only He can do, to allow us to move on from some of these things as He transforms us all into the same image. Who heals all thy diseases, Psalm 103. It says in Psalm 41, verse 4, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. In Psalm 147, verse 3, He heals the broken in heart. It's wonderful, regardless of what we need the healing for. This name of the Lord, I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha. Okay, we're going to move on from there, and we're going to turn over to a well-known, maybe the most well-known passage in Scripture, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, I know I don't even need to read it because we could all quote it, I'm sure, but we'll read it anyway. It's such a beautiful psalm. The title is in the first phrase. It's actually one of the names of God. The Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. One occurrence again in Scripture. The Lord, my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord my shepherd. And you'll notice, as we talked about yesterday, that the translators have put Lord, it's Jehovah, Yahweh, my shepherd. And that's just something to stop and think about, isn't it? Jehovah is my shepherd. We talked about Jehovah yesterday, 6,800 times in Scripture. This name God gave to himself when Moses asked, "Who will I tell them sent me? What's your name?" He said, "My name is I Am, the self-existent one, Jehovah." And we read here, so personal. The Lord, Jehovah, this glorious, majestic one, the I Am, as the Lord Jesus said, who created all things, he is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. It's wonderful. You say, a God so majestic, so glorious, so powerful, so beyond us, and in my little life, my little circumstance, does the Lord care when I stray a little bit off the path? Jehovah's my shepherd. He has his eye upon me. He has his eye upon you. And his desire, the God of the universe, his personal desire for you, as was said yesterday in one of the messages, his thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. He's thinking about us. He's watching us, caring for us. And we step off the path just a little bit, and there's the shepherd, the Almighty God himself, coming alongside just to bring us back into the path again. The Lord, my shepherd. I've never kept sheep before. I can assure you I never will ever keep sheep. No interest in farming. I'm sure it's lovely. I think. I don't know. I drive by a farm, you think it looks peaceful to do that, and I'm sure it is a great occupation. However, I'll never do it. But you read about sheep. I read a little book, beautiful book one time by Philip Keller. I forget what it's called, maybe Psalm 23 or something. It's beautiful, but he kept sheep, you know, to read all these things about sheep. But you know, sheep, according to what Scripture says about sheep, we read in Isaiah, for example, and it was read in the Gospel this morning, all we like sheep have gone astray. And that's one thing that sheep are known for, like sheep. They easily go astray. They need a shepherd. And they're utterly defenseless, aren't they? What is a sheep going to do to a predator? They're not really that fast compared to most of their predators. They have no sharp teeth, really, no claws, quills, foul-smelling spray of any kind, although they themselves tend to stink a little. They're not that fast. They can't see that well. They can't defend themselves. They're easy prey. They wander easily. And when they get into trouble, they can't help themselves. And in a very unflattering way, the Lord said, "You are sheep. I'm the shepherd, and you are the sheep." And we can put ourselves in that same illustration, can't we, in our own life? That, as I don't know who wrote the hymn, a beautiful hymn, "Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And that's our tendency, isn't it? Our natural tendency. We just wander off so, so easily. And when we do, we get into a situation and we say, "I'm over my head now. I've got myself into some problem, and now I'm defenseless." And I think sometimes we don't realize how close we are to some situation, to getting out and over our head into a lot of trouble. I wonder if we realize how easy prey we really are sometimes. And Paul would exhort the Corinthians, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We're easy prey, and we get off the path. The Lord Jesus himself said that he was and is our shepherd. And what I'd like to do as we think about this a little bit, the Lord our shepherd, if you keep maybe your finger there, and we'll just read those verses quickly in John chapter 10 and hear what the Lord Jesus said about himself as our shepherd. John chapter 10. We'll begin reading it, although the chapter, we could read it all, it's a wonderful chapter, but just starting at verse 11, John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Beautiful statements. I just want to quickly go through, and this is the type of thing you just like to sit and meditate on and not rush through. I'm just going to mention some of these things, and you can ponder them if you wish in your own time. What does it say the Lord does as our shepherd? It says, first of all, I'm just going to flip between Psalm 23 and John 10 and just point out some of these things that it says. Psalm 23, it says, first of all, I shall not want. He meets all of our needs. We finished the message last evening with Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He meets all of our needs. Whatever it is we need, the Lord will come in and he'll meet that. I shall not want. It says he makes us lie down in green pastures. Resting in the presence of the shepherd, making us lie down in green pastures. And sometimes the Lord will do just that thing. He wants us to rest. He wants us in his presence. He wants us there to be well fed. He'll lead us there, make us lie down, leading us beside the still waters, refreshment. Jeremiah recorded the Lord's words when he said, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed for themselves out broken cisterns that can hold no water. The Lord leads us beside still waters. He restores us. We tend to need restoration over and over again in our Christian life. And it's the Lord, the shepherd who comes in, Jehovah himself, and says, here is someone who needs restoration. And he brings us back into the path again. He leads us, it says the second time, in paths of righteousness. He provides comfort when facing a valley of some kind, whether it is the valley, the valley of the shadow of death. He provides comfort at that time. I mentioned last night my mother-in-law passing when I was sharing with Dad. It's such a beautiful thing when someone who knows the Lord is being taken home. And the peace. And you know, I've not had that news delivered to me, and maybe someday I will, but to have someone tell you that you have this amount of time, and then to start to think, a lot of things would come into your mind about your life and what's coming, and just marvelous to see someone with a peace of God, the comfort of the Lord walking with them in that valley. And just at the very last moment, I was telling Dad last night, as the Lord took her into his presence, the last 15 seconds, we were there with her singing some hymns, and she just looked up, just staring up to the heavens, squeezed my wife's hand, and then left her body. Wonderful. That critical moment, the king of terrors that the world lives in fear of, death. The Lord said, I'm with you. I provide comfort right to the very end. His fellowship with us, preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies, wanting our companionship, our fellowship. We read he gave his life for the sheep, and we'll think about that again in just a moment. He never leaves the sheep. The hireling, he said, the hireling will leave. I'll never leave my sheep. Doesn't matter where you go, the shepherd, they're wanting to bring you back onto the path. He cares for the sheep. The hireling doesn't care, but the Lord Jesus cares. He cares for the sheep. He knows the sheep, knows us through and through. Every tendency to wander, everything that pains us, everything that we need to have healed, he knows the sheep. And he brings them all together so we become a flock. King James has the word fold. If you ever look that up, or a different translation, it's not the word fold. It's actually the word flock. There's a big difference, isn't there? By being kept inside of a pen, that's kind of what Judaism was, to gathering around a center, a flock gathered around the shepherd. And that's what the Lord has made us, and he draws us to himself. And we read in verse 29, he gives the sheep eternal life. We read above the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, giving his life for the sheep. The prophet in Zechariah said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. Zechariah 13:7. And the writer to Hebrews writes of the shepherd in resurrection, when he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the great shepherd raised again. And then we read in 1 Peter 5 of the chief shepherd who's returning again. The chief shepherd shall appear. He's the good shepherd giving his life. The great shepherd raised from the dead and the chief shepherd returning. And you've probably meditated before how those three things are Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We see the Lord there first as the good shepherd in Psalm 22, giving his life for the sheep. The great shepherd in Psalm 23, raised, shepherding his people. And the chief shepherd in Psalm 24, in returning to, as it says there, lift up your head, lift up, that the everlasting, these gates will be opened up, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And it says, interesting, in Revelation 7, 17, the shepherd himself revealed as a lamb, feeding and leading the sheep in eternity. So the Lord my shepherd, and again, just touching on a few things there, we could spend so much time meditating on that. We're going to look at two others, I think, if we have time. We're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. This is, again, a very well-known passage of Scripture, and there is a name here that King David, or not king yet at this point, but he takes it upon his lips and gives the Lord this title. We're going to start reading in 1 Samuel 17, verse number 38. 1 Samuel 17, 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, I have not proved them. David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David. The man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and all this assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. We'll stop our reading there for now. The title given to God here in verse 45, David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, that name is used 235 times in Scripture. It's a common name for God. He is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of armies, some would translate it. The true commander-in-chief, the Lord. And I love this little passage. David, as he had spent these years out in the field with sheep, being trained by God, he wasn't expecting that day to face any great giant. That wasn't on his agenda, his to-do list. I'm going to fight a large Philistine today by myself. And yet he comes, he follows what his dad told him to do. He brings some food, his brothers, to the battle. And you see how close he was to God, just on his own. Just out spending time with the Lord, a shepherd boy, spending time with God. And he'd gotten to know God. And with him, you couldn't see, but he knew and he believed that walking with him, the Lord of hosts, and as he walked into the group of all the soldiers there, he hears this Philistine challenging everyone. And it's like he's in awe as he looks around at them all. Who's going to fight him? No, but you know, they're looking at the floor, their shoes. Not me. I'm not going out there. But what about Saul, this big man Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else? What a big man. The big man's hiding in his tent. Someone bigger showed up, and he's hiding. And so here's David, this boy, a shepherd boy. He's not even thinking about himself. He doesn't come into his own mind. It's about the God that this Philistine is defying. And he knows that God. He said, this is the Lord of hosts. This is the great God that this Philistine is defying. And I'll go out for God's name. And I love what it says. Philistines, you think it'd be scary to hear someone tell you, I'm going to feed you to the birds in a minute. So just hang tight. That's not a nice thing to have anyone say. And David doesn't budge, does he? He said, you know what? It's just the opposite. I'm going to feed you. You're going to be eaten today. You've defied the living God, the Lord of hosts. In his name I come to you. Oh, you've got a sword and spear and you've got a shield and a shield bearer. I come with this God on his behalf. And I love that it says he ran. He ran at him. He's running at the giant. And he takes him down with one stone. Psalm 46 says twice over, the Lord of hosts is with us. That's the psalm. We know Psalm 46 for that phrase, be still and know that I am God. But that little phrase there is twice. The Lord of hosts is with us. So be still and know that I am God. It's wonderful to know that the same God, the Lord of hosts, all the things happening in the world, the Lord of hosts is over. He's over everything. He's controlling everything. Problems in my life, difficulties. What about people difficulties? The Lord of hosts. We go in the name of the Lord of hosts. We go to work. We deal with our neighbors, other people. We have the Lord with us. He said we don't need to fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? Somebody has some agenda against us. What's going to happen? What are they going to do? How's this going to turn out? Somebody's trying to do something negative in my life to me. God is for me. Who can be against me? The Lord of hosts is with me. I love the comparison when the children of Israel, they went into Canaan. The spies went in first and they looked over the land and they came back out and they gave their account in Numbers 13 to Moses, and they said, we can't go in. 10 of them said, we can't go in. And they give their reasons why they couldn't go in. And all these things that they saw. One of them was, they said, there's giants over there. And to those giants, we're like grasshoppers. That's what they said. We're like grasshoppers. We read this verse last night. Isaiah 40, I'll just read it to you, verse 22. Talking about God, it says this. It's he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I like that difference in perspective. They said, we're like grasshoppers to them. And we read in Isaiah, God looks down from heaven and says, they're all like grasshoppers to me. So if you take my perspective, you're with me. Don't fear. You don't need to fear people or things like that. I'm with you. They're all like that to me. And if I'm on your side, the Lord is for me, as it says in Psalm 56, verse 9. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. It's so good to know that, isn't it? The Lord of hosts is with us. Turns hearts of people in different circumstances. The Lord, he can change a heart. And I'm sure you've seen him do that in your life, as I have also in mine. So Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And again, there's much more to be said. 235 occurrences. You could go through and think about those, each of them, and why the name is used in whatever circumstance, and get a lesson, I'm sure, from that. But for sake of time, that's all we'll say with that. And the last one we'll look at in our time together is in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and it's in the last chapter, chapter number 48. And it's the last verse. A description of the city here, we'd say the New Jerusalem. Isaiah or Ezekiel 48, verse 35. The last part of the verse says this, and the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. One translation of that is, the Lord, my companion. The only time this little phrase is used in Scripture. This is at the end of the age, and the moving into the last part of the Revelation, we read about this holy city coming down out of heaven from God. A great description is given of the city, and the Lord is there. That's the title. The Lord is there. Revelation 21, the little description, I'll just read the first three verses. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Wonderful vision of what's coming. And here we see that God has brought to its conclusion what was his purpose and desire from the very beginning when he created you and I. That God made you and I, as was said in the gospel again this morning, for himself, for companionship, for fellowship. He made us for that very reason. And it's been his desire from the day you and I were born, first to call us in the gospel, to enter into a relationship with him, and then from that point forward, the Lord wants us. His desire for us forever is to be with him, with himself. When he called the disciples in Mark's gospel, chapter 3, verse 14, it says, he ordained 12, the Lord Jesus, that they might be with him. That's been his desire. And you see the very end when God finally, he's brought it to its conclusion and the enemy's been put down and all the saints are together. And we have this description of this holy city. And it says that the Lord is there. His dwelling place is with men. He'll dwell with them and they'll be his people and God himself will be with them. He'll be their God. That's what God wants. It's amazing to think of it. That the God of the universe, that's his great longing and desire, is to have you and me with him. He wants us with him. He wants us near. He wants us in his presence. That's his grand objective, his grand purpose. That we all together will be there with the Lord. His presence. The Lord will be there. The Lord is there. And where is his presence now? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us in two different ways where his presence is. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking of the Lord's people gathered together as a local church, 1 Corinthians 3:16, he said, know you not that you, the local church, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That God's presence himself here in a local church like this, when his people are gathered together, that this is the dwelling place of God. God is here. His presence is in our very midst when we gather together. That's where his presence is. He wants to be with us. And again, as was said yesterday, the reason we come and gather together, you say, why do I even come? Well, maybe the chief reason is the Lord is there. The Lord's presence is there. And as he manifested himself in the breaking of bread to the disciples, in Luke 24, he does that with us. We come together and he's there. And he manifests himself to us. And then he told the Corinthians in chapter 6, on a very personal note, he said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? And Paul wrote again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That our bodies have become the very dwelling place of God himself. If it wasn't true, if it wasn't in the book, you wouldn't even say something like that. That God himself would come down and take up residence in me. It's just a staggering thing to think about. Say, why would God come so close? Why would he want to be so near to me? So near that he would take up residence in me. As he describes it in John 6, of eating of his flesh, drinking his blood, the intimacy that it becomes an actual part of you when you do that, eat something and drink it. He said that this is what you do when you receive me, and we become one. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, united with the Lord Jesus, one with him, and he with the Father joined together with the Lord Jesus, that we would have fellowship, companionship with him. And that's a reality the moment we're saved. We're joined to him. And yet in our life, he wants us to enter into that by spending time personally, purposefully, just with him. Companionship. John 15:15, he said, I've called you friends, the Lord Jesus said. Friends. Friends don't demand that you spend time with them, do they? What kind of friend would do that? You'd never want to be with them. You have to come over to my place. Well, just because you said that I'm not coming, you know. I'll come if I want to. The Lord never says you have to. He called you friends. And he wants us to come near to him. You know, people glory in this world based on who their friends are sometimes. People in the world. I know so-and-so. I'm a friend of such-and-such. And I've had people tell me that I know this famous person. And that's, you know, exciting and all. Glory in being, from, you know, in high school, the popular group, kind of taking pride in who my friends are, you know. And even as adults, sadly, that sometimes continues. And, you know, it's amazing that the Lord of the universe invites us to spend time with him. We can just be near to him. It says in Jeremiah 9, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and righteousness and judgment in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let him glory that he knows me. He understands and knows me, the Lord said. That's something to glory in. And we think of people like Abraham who took that time and spent it personally with God. And he was called the friend of God. He said, "I've called you friends. And if you would come and spend time with me, be called the friend of God." An intimate of the Lord Jesus, spending time with him. And again, it was said yesterday in one of the meetings that that is the only way to progress and grow and be changed and have spiritual power is by being alone with the Lord. The Lord is there. The Lord, my companion in the New Jerusalem. Well, our time is gone, so there's more names. We have not certainly covered them all or covered them adequately. I think it's Job who said these are the edges of his ways. We have touched the edges of some of these truths, and that's about it. But we'll leave those few thoughts with you today. Again, thanks for having me here at your conference, and may God bless his word to your hearts. We'll just close this meeting in prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we give thanks this afternoon for how you have revealed yourself to us, how you've come down and in these different ways, different names, different characteristics, and Father, so many things just to meditate on and to rejoice in when we think of who you are, and Father, how you have become all these things to us, to everyone who's come into this personal relationship with you. Father, we thank you. Help us, our God, never to be so caught up, Lord, with other things that we are neglecting spending time with the very God of heaven. Draw us near, we pray, and we thank you for the promise that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So bless your word to us, our God, we pray, as we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's take a short break. We'll be back for 3 o'clock. We're going to get on the way sharp at 3 o'clock, and we'll have the final speaker of our conference. We'll have one short hymn before we start, and then we'll get right on with our final speaker. Thank you.